to the book of Luke, chapter 18. Luke, chapter 18. I'm in verse 18 down to verse 30. But before I begin that, I just had a thought that I wanted to share. And that is, earlier sitting here, I'm thinking to myself, we need to come in with our eyes positioned somewhere focused. If I come to look at myself and my weaknesses, or I come to look at other things or other people, I'm going to leave here very disappointed. But if I come looking on the Lord, then I will never be, because He is the rock that doesn't change. People will disappoint us, yes? I disappoint myself. We can turn this down just a hair. This mic, please. Thank you. And if we keep our eyes focused on ourselves or other people, we will always leave here very discouraged. But our eyes need to be focused on the Lord. David said, I lift my eyes to the hills from where my help comes from. My help comes from the Lord, who is the maker of heaven and earth. Our eyes should be focused and fixed on Him. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
All right. Allow me to read the NASB translation of what should be on the screen here. There we go. And then we'll pray and dismiss the young ones. Luke 18, verse 18 says, a ruler questioned him, this is Jesus, of course, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And he said, all these I have kept from my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when he had heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God, for it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. They who heard this said, who can be saved? And he said, the things that are impossible with people are possible with God. And Peter said, behold, we have left our own homes and followed you. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times as much in this time and in the age to come eternal life. Amen. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for your blessing on our life. We thank you for your goodness and the mercies that are renewed each morning. We thank you for this particular morning. You said, my presence will go before you and I will give you rest. And we want to lay hold and claim that for ourselves today, that your presence will go before us, that you will give us rest in your presence. You don't add sorrow with your presence. You don't add any affliction with your presence. You just bring peace. And so for that, we are so thankful. We ask that you would minister to our hearts, that you would communicate to us, that you would help us to glean things from the scriptures, even things that we haven't considered before. As we lift our eyes and focus them on you, bless the young ones as they go to their classes, that you would communicate to them, bless them, minister to them, and help them to grow in the things of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Everyone doing well? That's very convincing. Everyone doing well?
Yes.
All right. All right. Our spokesperson, huh? All right. So we've been taking a series here through the book of Luke. And Jesus has been teaching. He began this chapter 18, began speaking on prayer and the persistence of prayer. And then he taught us on the posture of our heart in prayer when we come to God, when he spoke to us about the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee came as a very haughty, arrogant, boastful person, and the tax collector came beating on his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that one went home justified rather than the other. So we're to come with humility, with simplicity, and with faith. And then the Holy Spirit here shifts gears and begins to speak about salvation. There's a connection between salvation and prayer. Many people think that they understand prayer and that they are saved, when in reality they are neither praying nor do they have real salvation. They don't understand the concept of salvation. I'll give you an example. A lot of times when tragedy strikes, and recently as you open the news and turn on the TV, you see that there's tragedies happening all over the world, yes? I think even just yesterday there was another tragedy that happened somewhere in Europe. So every day there's constant, and you'll see these things on social media and people as they call each other, they'll say, prayers are being lifted up for. Our prayers and thoughts are with you. Even the newscasters, our prayers and thoughts are, heathens are saying our prayers and thoughts are with you, as if that's just a nice gesture to say, but they don't understand the first concept of prayer, nor do they understand salvation. It's nonsense. And so Jesus here is teaching us, he wants us to glean and understand what all of this means. And so when he says, when you pray, do not be like the heathen, because the heathen like to repeat a lot of words, a lot of meaningless words, just repeat, 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 thinking that the more that I pray, or the more words that I use, God's going to eventually hear me, yes? Jesus said, when you pray, go into your room, and your Father who is in secret will reward you openly. In other words, just a few simple heartfelt prayers is what God hears and listens to. Okay? So here he shifts gears and begins talking about salvation because he is on the road, and a young man comes and runs and kneels before him. Matthew tells us that the man was young. Mark tells us that he was rich. And Luke tells us that he was a ruler, because the story is repeated, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And whenever Jesus says something one time, pay attention. If he says it twice, really pay attention. If it's repeated a third time, really, really, really pay attention. He wants to communicate a message to our hearts from here. So I pray that you would open your heart wide and say, Lord, please speak to me. Forget about the bald guy that's up there speaking, and you speak to me. Yeah? No one gets my jokes. Okay, that's all right. So as he runs and he kneels down before him, he says, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What thing should I do to inherit eternal life? This is a good question. It's a great question. And he seems to have it together. He perceived that Jesus is unique because he's calling him good. We'll talk about that in a minute. He was humble. He ran. When you're in a place of power, when you're a ruler over something, you typically don't run because people of prominence kind of stroll through life. You know, they wear these long flowing robes, and they kind of stroll through life with an entourage. This young man was humble. He came running to the feet of the Lord. He was also polite. He was well-mannered. He respected Jesus. He was beyond his years as far as wisdom, and he was inquiring about eternity, so he had the right perspective. And Jesus says to him, why do you call me good? There's no one good except for? You can help me out a little this morning. I'm kind of tired. We had a long fishing trip yesterday. Didn't catch much fish. And I got sunburned, so I'm a little, so help me here. Somebody said our first annual. Meet me at the second. We're going shooting next time, buddy. I'm killing something next time. Each of the three fish that I caught were like this big. It's like, really? We went all the way out there for that. Should have went to Costco. Why do you call me good? Why do you call me good? Because the title good was never applied to rabbis in Jesus' day, because it implies perfection, sinlessness. The only place in Jewish writing where someone is addressed good is attributed to God and God alone. So Jesus here is saying, why do you call me good? In Psalm 85 and verse 6, it says, for you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive. Only the Lord is good. Psalm 119, 168 says, you are good and you do good. Teach me your statutes. So when he says good teacher, he's identifying him with deity. He's saying that you are God. Because he's more than the carpenter from Nazareth, yes? The great I am is speaking to this young man right there. The one that spoke to Moses face to face there on the mountain is speaking with this young man right here. He just doesn't realize it. Everyone knew that there's something unique about the Lord. When he speaks with authority, and there's power and there's truth. When they came to arrest him and they went back saying to the leaders of the synagogue, they say, why didn't you arrest him? They said, no one speaks like this man speaks. He speaks with authority and not like the scribes and the Pharisees. When he speaks, there's power. When he speaks, there's passion. When he speaks, there's purpose. When he speaks, we glean something from his words are weighty. He doesn't speak like other men speak. We're not just talking about his oratory skills or his ability to put phrases together. But this is the creator of the universe who is saying something, and it resonates because his very breath is what I call my spirit on the inside. Do you know what your spirit is? It's the breath of God. It's alive. And so when the real God is speaking, my spirit comes alive. My spirit says, I've heard this voice before. I recognize, from eternity past, I recognize this voice. Something resonates. Oh, it may be clouded because there's sin in my life, and I may not be able to fully understand it, but something comes alive when the Lord is speaking. Would somebody please, in your hearts right now, say, speak to me, Lord, today. I need you to speak into my life today. People recognize the truth. It brings freedom. It brings you rest. And so this young man recognized he's not like other teachers. And so he approaches and asks the very question, what must I do to be saved? In other words, what is still lacking in my life? What is still lacking in my life? Because he was young, he was powerful, he was influential, he had all kinds of things going for him. And to be rich is what most people aspire to be. Yes, most people today are aspiring to be rich, even in the church. Can I speak the truth to you? I'm going to anyway. Even in the church, we're aspiring to be wealthy. We all want to be well off. To be young, we reminisce about the days when we were able to jump like we used to jump and climb like we used to climb and fish like we used to fish. Inside joke, just for the fellas. So to be a ruler, then, most people think that, you know what, if I was only high up on the food chain, life would be good for me. If I had wealth and I had power and I had this authority, life would be good for me. But this young man seems to have it all, and still there is something that is missing. Like so many who know that there's a sense that there must be more than this. There's something missing in my life. He was honest. He was genuine. And some perhaps attain wealth and power and fame and realize something is still missing. I don't know if you pay attention to this, but it really intrigues me every time it comes on the news where they say, so-and-so, this famous singer, or so-and-so, this famous actor, or so-and-so, this famous ball player, who is so well-known, so loved and admired, and who has wealth that probably his great-grandkids couldn't spend. And they say he ended his own life, or she ended her own life. And you ask yourself, power, fame, money, all the pleasures of the world at their disposal, nothing is off limits, and they end their own life. What's going on? Well, they failed to come and ask this all-important question. What is still missing? Because they climbed to the top as they were promised. If you climb to the top, you will receive all of your dreams. All of your dreams will come true once you reach this pinnacle, this point. And they realize, I have more money than I know what to do with. I have more power and influence than I know what to do with. I've had more pleasure than I've known what to do with. And still, I am empty on the inside. What is still missing? And this young man realized it, because on top of that, he even had religion. And the word ruler means he was a ruler of a synagogue at that time. So he had religion on top of that. So you have power, you have fame, you have influence, you have religion on top of that. And you think to yourself, what is still missing? What's missing? We have examples of that in the scripture. Somebody who had everything. They had power and influence, and they had peace, and they had all kinds of wonderful blessings around them. And then he got to the end of his life, and he makes this statement, and please tell me who it is when I'm done. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity and grasping of the wind. I'll give you a hint. His father was King David. King Solomon was the man who said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity and grasping of the wind. Solomon, you had more wealth than anybody before you and many those after you. In your days, gold was so common that silver was considered like common stone in the streets. It was worth nothing. That's how wealthy you were. That's how famous you were. They came from the ends of the earth to hear your wisdom, and God's given you peace all around. What else can you ask for? You've got youth, you've got power, you've got fame, you've got wisdom, you've got peace, you've got more at your disposal than anyone knows what to do with, more luxury. What else do you want? He said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity and grasping of the wind. There must be something more. I don't know if that resonates with your soul today, because even in your religion, you're trying to do the best that you can, and you come before God in the quietness of your heart, and you say, there must be something more. I am not fully satisfied. My heart still hungry. And if you're a believer, we'll talk about this later on towards the end of the message, but if you're an unbeliever, please pay attention. And if you don't know whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, please stay tuned. Hopefully we'll sort through this. When he says, hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Solomon says, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? He feels like he needs to do something. And that still plagues us today, because I still feel like I can earn something from God. What must I do? Like, how many chapters of the Bible do I have to read? Like, how much time in prayer do I have to spend? How many services can I possibly attend? How much can I possibly give financially? Or where can I go serve? And we feel like we have to do something to earn something from God. We feel like we need to earn his love and earn his acceptance. Yes? Somebody help me. All right. But God's love is to be received by faith. It is the grace of God. It is a free gift for us to receive. I cannot earn. You cannot earn. None of us can earn anything from the Lord. We simply receive this, and that becomes the foundation everything else is built upon. Okay. Grace, the grace of God. When Billy Graham was driving through a small southern town, he was stopped by a policeman many years ago. He was charged with speeding, and so Graham admitted his guilt, and he was told by the officer he would appear in court. And the judge asked, guilty or not guilty? And he pled guilty, and the judge replied, that'll be $10. You see how long ago that was? That'll be $10. $1 for every mile that you were over the speed limit. And suddenly the judge recognized the famous minister. You have violated the law, he says, and a fine must be paid, but I'm going to pay it for you. Then he took out $10 from his own wallet, attached it to the ticket, and then he took out Graham and bought him a steak dinner. That said Billy Graham, is how God treats repentant sinners. Not only does he forgive us of our debts, but he gives us much more on top of it. Imagine going before the judge, and the judge says, guilty. And you are guilty because you're guilty. And I'm guilty too, by the way. We're all guilty. And he takes out his wallet, and he says, I'll pay the fine for you, and then I'll take you out to dinner. Heaven. This is the grace of God, the goodness of God, the mercy of God, and it's simply to humbly be received. Are you following me? So we continue this journey then by faith. I received the goodness and the forgiveness of God by faith, and I continue on my journey by faith. But the best way to arrive at this initial faith here is to go through the commandments. It's to go through the commandments. So Jesus here leads him down a list, and he mentions 5 out of the 10 that are mentioned. He says, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. Wait. Back up just a moment. I think Jesus here would probably not score very high if he took an evangelism class. If he took one of our modern evangelistic classes, he'd probably fail in this area. Because this is a young man who's religious, who's powerful, who's influential, who has money, who's approaching you and saying, what must I do to go to heaven? And you show him this? Is that what we would do? If somebody approached you and said, what do I do to get to heaven? How do I enter the kingdom of God? And they're humble and they're sincere and they're seeking, they're not playing games. They're sincere and they're seeking God. How would you approach them? How would I approach them? How would we respond to them? Jesus, tell him to say the sinner's prayer. No. Jesus takes him through the commandments, one by one. Out of the 10, he lists 5 for him, and he says this, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. Because listen, an honest look at the law will make everyone cry out for mercy. There's a reason why the Old Testament comes before the New Testament. There's a reason why the law came before grace, to show us a picture of ourselves. If we can put that up, please, on the board. Thank you. That's why it's designed. And so we stand before God, and we look at the first 4 and the last 6 Ten Commandments. The first 4 have to do with our relationship between us and God, and the remaining have to do with our relationship between us and ourselves. And that's why he says, if you love the Lord your God and if you love your neighbor as yourself, you fulfilled all the commandments. The first four and the last six. You will have no other gods before me. You shall not make any graven image. You shall not take the Lord's name in vain. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You should not commit murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. You shall not covet anything that is your neighbor's. And so you have to ask yourself this question. Have I ever had any other gods before the Lord? Have I ever had any idols in my life? Have I ever taken the Lord's name in vain? Is the answer yes to any of these? Have I kept the Sabbath holy? In other words, took a day of rest, as God declares. Have I always honored my father and my mother? Have I ever murdered? You say, I've never murdered anyone. Have you ever hated anyone in your heart? You're guilty of murder. Have I ever committed adultery? I've never committed adultery, thank God. Have you ever lusted after someone in your heart? Then you're guilty of adultery. Have you ever told a lie? No, that's a lie. Have you ever coveted anything, desired something that wasn't yours? You ever get to a red light and you stop and up pulls a nice vehicle next to you and you go, wish I had that. Okay, so it's just me? All right, that's cool. Hey, leave a brother hanging up here. It's all good. No problem. Lie all you want to. You'll meet Jesus one day. But notice Jesus again doesn't say, so you want eternal life? That's great. Just say the simple sinner's prayer. Repeat after me, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins, enter into my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Does he say any of that? Where is that in the Bible? Where is that in Scripture? We've memorized it. We've heard it. We've seen it practiced in churches. And so we think it's scriptural. It's not scriptural. It's nowhere in the Bible. We need to get back to the Scriptures and say, how does this work? Because you and I have seen people come to the altar and even go to the Crusades or what have you. They raise their hands. They come forward. They say, they mimic a sinner's prayer. Then they go back to their same lifestyle and nothing has ever changed. Because that's not how really a person is saved. It doesn't work that way. He doesn't say to him, just be more diligent and serve others. Or do the best you can and just hope it all works out. One is saved, listen, by recognizing their sin, turning from it, and following the Lord. I recognize my sin, I turn from my sin, and I begin to follow after God. If I don't recognize my sin, there's nothing to turn from. I'm good. What am I going to turn from? I'm good. I'm not like other people. Go back and hear last week's message. I'm not like other people. To turn means I'm changing directions. I was headed in one direction, and now I'm turning in a complete different direction. That's what the word repentance means. I was going down a wrong path, and I've changed directions. And pursuing Jesus then becomes the natural result, as I'm always pursuing either someone or something. You are always pursuing someone or something in your life, believer or non-believer. Always. I'm not pursuing the Lord, I'm pursuing something else. So I recognize it, I turn, and I pursue God. And that's how salvation happens. And it begins by looking at God's perfect law. Listen to Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The law. Paul says this in Romans 7. I was once alive without the law, but when the commandments came, sin revived, and I died. Something came alive in me when I saw perfection. I thought I was okay, but the law came up like a mirror. Like a what? Like a mirror. We all have mirrors in the house. From the lovely faces that I see here, it looks like you all have mirrors in the house because you fixed yourselves up real nice today. You look in the mirror and you say, this is really how I, this is really the truth of it. I thought I was okay when it was dark. When I first climbed out of bed and there was stuff in my eyes and there was drool on the side of my mouth and that was just me, right? Yeah, it's just me. Okay. God will judge you for leaving your brother hanging, but that's okay. And then you turn the lights on and you look in the reflection of the mirror. That's what looking into the law of God is like. I'm looking in a perfect mirror and it shows me all of these blemishes. It shows me I have taken the Lord's name in vain. I have coveted what belongs to other people. I have not honored always my father and my mother. I have broken the Sabbath. I have. I am in trouble. So that when I stand before a holy God on that day, how should God judge me? Is he going to say, oh, well, you tried your best. Come on into heaven. No, he's going to say you're guilty. And you are guilty. And we are all guilty. That was the whole point, to bring us to repentance. He says the law was brought forth to bring us to, it was our tutor to bring us to Christ. And Christ says, I'm the one that can forgive you because I've taken all of those sins and I nailed them to the cross in my own flesh. And so by putting your faith in me, I've already paid the price for every sin that you've committed. And now you are completely justified. That's how the system works. So God's law then unveils my weakness. And so Jesus is using the law here as a dentist uses a sharp probe until something hurts. I'm going on Tuesday and I already am anxious. Because what he begins to do is he has a sharp little hook that's curved, the dentist does. And he says, open wide, more, 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 you big baby. Yeah? And he begins to poke at each of the 32 pearlies that I have in my mouth. And he goes, does this hurt? No. Does that hurt? No. Does that hurt? That's an indication that there's a cavity, there's a problem, there's an issue, there's an infection, there's something going on right there. And so when you and I look into the Word of God and something begins to hurt, something begins to penetrate, God is saying, I need to fix this because if we don't, it's going to get worse. You say, I don't want to go under the drill, though, because that's going to hurt. He's saying the drill is more, it's the best option for you right now. Would you allow me to do some drilling on you this morning? Would you allow me to dig deep into the root of your heart this morning? Because if we don't, it's going to get worse. And you're going to end up in a much, much worse, worse place. The law. But sometimes, due to being so familiar with the law, we miss it. What's that? Christian, I'm coming for you this morning. Sometimes we're so familiar with it that we miss it. We can look into God's law and still be unaware that there is a problem. Like many of us who've been in church for a while. God's word can so often be deflected so easily and quickly because we're so familiar with it. And you know what familiarity breeds? Familiarity breeds contempt. I become used to the words. I become familiar with the words, that it's easy to just allow the words to just bounce off of me now, and it doesn't mean anything anymore because I've heard that already. I'm familiar. I've seen the list of the Ten Commandments before. I've seen the law before. I've heard these messages before. I'm aware of this concept before, and so it doesn't really apply to me anymore. He spoke to this young man. He says, what does the law say? You know what he had the audacity to say? I have kept these from my youth. Really? I'm showing you the very thing that you need so that you can recognize the sin in your heart, and you're saying you've kept all these from your youth? Sometimes we can be in a familiar environment as Christians, and we say, the Word of God doesn't really penetrate my heart. It doesn't really apply. It doesn't really affect me. It doesn't really probe those deep areas in my heart anymore because we become calloused to it. This is my fear for us as believers. We continue down a path that is destructive because it doesn't affect us anymore. How do we know if it doesn't affect us anymore? Listen, because his promises, we begin to deflect. His promises, we begin to deflect. And his warnings, we begin to push away. We begin to push away his promises and we begin to push away his warnings. How do I know that? Because we continue down a path of acting like we are fatherless. What's that? In our life, we continue acting as though we are fatherless. You leave a church service, and the same problems that you had coming in are the same problems that you have going out. Not realizing that, hey, wait a minute. He says, my eye is on the sparrow. I'm watching over you. There's not a single hair, for those of you who have hair, there's not a single hair that falls to the ground without my permission. I am watching over you, but I leave this place. I leave this place sorrow, downcast, and concerned about what's going to happen in the next hour or the next day or the next week or the next month. Yes? Because I am not taking him as my father. His words have been deflected off of me. That may apply to other people, but it doesn't apply to me. Or his warnings don't apply to me either. God says, you need to repent because there's sin in your life. You're just like, I'm good. I'm fine. Both are a dangerous place to be. But we do this because we become so familiar with it. This young man was so familiar with the law that he didn't recognize that he broke the very first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. And to break one law means that you're guilty of all of them. If I'm guilty of one, I'm guilty of all of them. But the young man doesn't get it. Because I've kept these from my youth. What do I still lack? So this young man was in the right posture. He had humility. He was asking the right question about eternal life. And he came to the right person. He came to Jesus himself. Yes? So all of that was wonderful. He came to the right person in the right posture. Everything is perfect. But what is still missing? Jesus says to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now he has to get specific. Jesus says, okay, if you want to know the bottom line here, let me get very, very specific with you. This is detailed information to this young man addressing a specific problem. And Jesus may be saying something to you about this today. So maybe something in your life is very, very similar to what this young man is dealing with. You may be dealing with the same issue of money, which can be very, very subtle for us. Or maybe there's a relationship that needs to end that is not right. Maybe there's a hobby that's taken up too much of your time. Maybe there's a career that you're chasing for selfish reasons. Whatever it may be, the Lord is speaking to your heart and saying, I need you to do this. You're saying, what else is missing, Lord? There's something missing. And God is pointing his finger and he's saying, this is missing. But there's no way I can know what that is. So allow me this brief moment to pray. Just this brief moment here. Lord Jesus, I pray by the Holy Spirit that you would cause this word right now, even this word, as you spoke to the young man, you said, one thing is missing for you. Sell what you have. Each of us, Lord, has something in particular. I pray that you would reveal it to my heart for what it is for me and for each heart that's in this place, my brothers and sisters, Lord. Show us what that one thing is. That one thing, because we become callous to your word. We become deflective of your word, and you're saying, take care of this. Take care of this. I pray that you would reveal it and make it known and make it very clear by the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Whatever it is, my friend, you will need to make a decision. Based on whatever the Lord shows you, whatever that thing is today, you need to make a decision. And I believe by the Holy Spirit, he's speaking to every heart that's here. And he's saying, you need to take care of this. You've been clinging to this. You've been holding on to this. You've been reaching out for this. And this thing is what's causing you a separation between you and your God. You've got everything going out right, possibly going on right in your life. But this one thing is what you need to do. Go sell everything. In other words, be willing to give it all up and come and follow me. Are you willing to give it all up and follow the Lord? Am I willing to give it all up and follow him? Go sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. Does God really want me to give everything away? A certain slave who was a believer had an unbelieving master who said to him, how can I have what you have? And he said, put on your white suit and come down here and work in the mud with us slaves. And he said, I'll never do it. He said, why do I have to do that to be a Christian? He said, I'm just telling you, you have to do it. So he said, I'll never do it. Came back later and said the same thing, and he gave him the same answer. Three times, the fourth time, the guy came back and said, I'm willing to do it because I want to have what you have. He says, you don't have to do it. You just have to be willing to do it. We have to be willing to do it. God doesn't want us to give up all of our stuff and all of our relationships and all of our resources, but he wants us to be willing to give it all up for his sake, but really willing. Like, I'm really willing to put this on the altar of sacrifice before you, God. And whatever you want to do in my life, it's okay. But this young man was unwilling to obey. And in my mind, I can hear him saying things like, I didn't come for you to take things away from me. I wanted you to add something to me. Let's not get personal now, Jesus. I came here for a blessing. I came here for some guidance, for some wisdom, for some protection, for some whatever the case may be. I came here so you can add to me, but you want to probe into my heart and take things out? Uh-uh. All bets are off. And Jesus says, unless I have that very area that you're holding on to, I don't have any of you. Unless I have that one area of your life that you're holding on to, whatever that may be, whether it's your money or your pride or your position or your influence or whatever it may be, as long as you're saying, this is mine, I'm never going to let go of this. He's saying that I don't have you. We don't have a relationship. You're here just so I can bless you. You're here so I can speak words of blessing over you and say, go in peace. Go and be happy. Go and be joyful. Go. He's saying, go and repent. Because unless we repent before our sins, before a holy God, we'll never see the kingdom of heaven. And all we're doing is treating God like some kind of Santa Claus up in the sky, saying, give me, bless me, help me, provide for me. And he's saying it doesn't work that way. This is an intimate relationship between a groom and his bride. And I want you. I want you on that level. I want you. I need you on that level. And unless I have you on that level, I don't have you. This young man had read the Old Testament. He would have understood that as Abraham obeyed the voice of God, God blessed him, because God came to Abraham, his great, great, great grandfather, and said to him, Abraham, I want you to leave your father's house, and I want you to go to the land that I will show you. And he didn't give him any further instructions. And the Bible says, and Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, and he pursued God. Did God leave Abraham as he was? Did God reward Abraham for his obedience? Absolutely. Because God will always honor those who honor him. He will always bless those who bless him. And those who trust in him and believe in him will receive that level of righteousness. Why? Because he put his faith completely in God. He wasn't saying, I want you to come out of your father's house and I want you to leave all of that safety behind and go into a whole new venture if God didn't have something better for him there. God is calling you to leave something because it's not good for you. He's not calling you to leave something because it's good for you. He just doesn't want you to have the good, because his father's house was filled with paganism. When you read there in the book of Joshua, his father named Terah. Terah was an idol worshiper. Excuse me. Devil doesn't like it when I talk like this. I'm just tired from yesterday. I don't know. To leave something. God always does things for our benefit, not for his benefit. And he's saying, I want you to leave this behind because I have something greater for you. And unless you learn to leave that behind, you'll never be able to see me the way that your heart longs to see me, because I believe he was even in Abraham's heart that said, is this all there is? Is this all there is? I'm now 75 years old. I've been married now for many, many years, and I've got great possessions, but there must be more to life than this. And so God appears to me and says, Abraham, come out from your father's house to a place that I will show you. I want you to leave the place of paganism. I want you to leave idol worship, and I want you to come and serve the living God, and I will bless you, and I will multiply you, and those that bless you, I will bless. And I will give you descendants as the stars. But God, my wife is barren. God says, I know. I'm going to do a creative miracle in your life, and I will cause your name, Abraham, to be well known all over the earth, and all nations will be blessed in you. Why? Because you're choosing to obey me. You're choosing to leave things behind and come to pursue me, because Abraham realized something. That, listen, at the end of the day, all of us will lay these bodies down in the grave and the worms will begin to eat it, but your soul will go on to live forever. And he has to notice, where am I going to be forever and ever? If I continue bowing down before these idols, if you continue bowing down before these idols, you will end up in a very dark and painful place for all of eternity where there is no end. And he's saying, if you turn from paganism to the living God and humble yourself before a loving, living God, he's saying, I will give you life, and not just regular life, but I will give you an abundance of life, because I'm not just going to pay for your ticket. I'm going to buy you a steak dinner on top of that. Yeah. This is the kind of God that we serve. And he's saying, I want that level of relationship with you. But all of these idols that are in the way need to go. What is your idol? What is your idol? What is my idol? And God is saying, unless we are willing to bury these idols, unless we're willing to let go of these things, we cannot have the fullness of what we're longing for. And you know, and I know, we continue down life's path and we ignore this message because we've heard it before. I've heard this before. But yet I want to pursue things in my own way. And you know that the more that you pursue things in your own way, the worse things get. And the more you dig that hole in trying to find pleasure and peace for yourself, the worse things get. The deeper the hole becomes in your very soul. And God is saying, I am the only one that can fill it. And it's not going to be by your good works. It begins by faith. You simply choose to trust in me. You place your faith in me, and I will bring it to pass. Listen to 1 Samuel 2:30. For those who honor me, I will honor. Those who honor me, God says, those who honor me, if you honor God, God will honor you. And those who despise me, though, will be lightly esteemed. In other words, they will also be despised. How do you despise the Lord? By him standing right there? And you turn your back on him. How do I do that? By refusing to humble myself before a holy God. Saying, I will not change. I don't desire to change. So this rich young ruler is really a poor, poor ruler. And I got more in my notes, but I feel like I just need to stop right here. This rich young ruler who had so much going for him is not a rich young ruler. He's a poor individual. Recognized in his community, a leader in the synagogue, had prominence, had resources, well known, probably well loved, well respected, and he was young, so probably had lots of energy, lots of things going on. But it says, and he went away sorrowful. 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 Why would you leave the presence of Jesus sorrowful? No other place in Scripture this phrase is there where a person has a face-to-face encounter with Jesus and they leave sorrowful. How could I be in the face of Jehovah? In the face of the great I Am, the one who spoke and the worlds came into being. I'm in his presence. And I'm asking him not just a question, but I'm asking him the most important question. How can I have eternal life? How can I live forever? And he went away sorrowful. Do you know what Mark's gospel of this same passage tells us? Jesus loved him. He went away sorrowful, but Jesus continued loving him. And I think in his heart, Jesus is saying, just turn around. Turn around and come back. Whenever you're ready, turn around. Jesus didn't chase after him. He didn't run out. He didn't say, hey, come back. Let's talk some more. When you turn your back on God and you walk away, God gives you the freedom to do that. He doesn't come chasing after you in that sense. He'll knock on your door. But if you refuse to open, then you refuse to open. And you went away sorrowful. If this morning your heart is filled with sorrow right now, then you are pretty much in the same position as this young man. And there's only one solution. There's only one solution. Someone says, the disciples all left everything behind and they followed Jesus. They didn't have it perfect. Their life wasn't perfect. True. Because coming to Jesus doesn't mean that you're going to suddenly figure everything out and suddenly everything falls into place and suddenly your character, you're just like Jesus. No, it's a process. But they were willing to leave everything behind. They were willing to leave their fishing nets and their businesses and their families and everything behind and pursue the Lord. Are we willing to do the same? Because God may be calling some of us here in this room right now to leave some of these things behind and pursue him. I don't know who I'm speaking to. I don't know, but God knows. He's saying, leave these things behind and pursue me, because if you don't, we don't have a real relationship. And if we don't have a real relationship, what are we doing right now? We're here to worship him because he is our Lord and our Savior and our Master and our Bridegroom and the one that we're waiting for to one day when the trumpet sounds, we will be with the Lord forever and ever. Somebody say amen. Otherwise, I'm just here pacifying my spiritual Sunday morning duty. I'm just kind of fulfilling a need that I have, something I have to do Sunday morning. Because if I watch football or golf in the morning, I'm going to feel guilty about myself. So I'm just going to come to church and then shake people's hands and then grab a cup of coffee and grab a donut and then go home and say, I did my duty today. But you go home and in the recesses of your heart, you know, something is still missing. Something is still missing. Christians, if you're a Christian and you say something is still missing, David said this. When Jesus said to him one thing, David said this, one thing. One thing I have desired of the Lord. To give me wealth. Is that what he said? To give me peace. Is that what he said? To give me my enemies under me. Is that what he said? One thing I have desired of the Lord, and that will I seek. I will continuously seek this, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And to behold here's the key. And to behold the beauty of the Lord. I need to behold his beauty. If I'm entering his presence and I cannot behold his beauty, I have not entered his presence. You and I don't enter into his presence until we can behold his beauty. And we say, God, I can see you. Not with these eyes, but with these eyes in here, I can sense your love. I can sense your peace. I can sense your acceptance. And all I want to do is worship you. And the more that I worship you, I realize I don't know who you are just yet. I want to know you. My heart is longing for you. If you're a Christian walking with God saying, there's still a hunger in here. This is God saying, I am pulling on the strings of your heart. I am drawing you into my presence. And I'm saying to you, there is more of my glory that I want you to see. There is more of my power that I want you to experience. There is more of my goodness that I want you to know. And to know it, not just here, but I want you to know it here and experience it here. So that when you go through your trials, you can walk with your head high saying, I know that my Redeemer lives. And I know that he will take care of me. I know that he will sustain me. I know that my God is faithful. Even though I am not faithful, I am faithless. He remains faithful and he cannot deny himself. And I also know that he who began a good work in me, help me somebody, he who began a good work in me is faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus, because my God is good and he is always good and there is no darkness in him at all. And the enemy, you need to stop your voice in my ear saying, if your God is good, why is this happening to you? Listen. God is always good, and God has my best at heart, and he knows what he is doing in my life, and he will bring it to pass. And when I say it, I don't mean finally the answer to prayer. I mean finally my ability to see him. We think bring it to pass means finally my bills will be paid. Bring it to pass means finally I will land that job or have that relationship. All of these things are temporary, small things down here. Lift your eyes high, high up here, saying, God, no matter what happens down here, I want my eyes focused in the heavenly realms. I want to see you. I want to behold you. I want to know you. I want to enter into your presence. I want to have a loving, living relationship with the living God. Don't let the same tragedy that happened to this young man, being in the face with Jesus himself, and he went away sorrowful. What a tragedy. What a tragedy that he ends up in hell for all of eternity when he knew the Master is standing right there giving him words of truth, speaking truth to him, and he ends up discouraged, depressed, and finally he ends up in hell. Don't let that happen to you, my friends. Turn from him. Believe in him. Turn from your wicked ways. Repent of your sins and say, God, have mercy. Have mercy on me, a sinner. I need your grace. I need your mercy. I need your compassion. I need the eyes of my heart open so that I can see you, so that I can see beyond the circumstances of life, because whether I have money or I don't have money, or I'm feeling well or I don't have, or whatever the case is, I need to see you. I need to know you, the one thing that my heart is hungry for. The one thing that my heart is longing for. The one thing that my heart is aching for. Is to know him. God, I want to know you. God, I want to know you in intimacy. God, I want to know you in my quiet time. God, I want to know you as I travel in the car. God, I want to know you as I'm meeting with clients. God, I want to know you as I'm doing my grocery shopping. God, I want to know you as I'm working around the house. God, I want to know you as I meet with the saints. God, I want to know you as we come to prayer meeting. God, I want to know you as I go out. God, I want to know you as we come in. God, I want to know you as I rise. God, I want to know you as I lay down. God, I want to know you even in my dreams. I want to be consumed with the living God because there's nothing else that's out there. I've tried and nothing is out there. Nothing satisfies the burning passion in my heart other than a knowledge and a yearning for God. God, I want to know you. And if that's not the desire of your heart and you call yourself a Christian, then you are in a backslidden state and you need to confess your sins and you need to humble yourself again before a holy God and come before him on your knees saying, God, have mercy on me. Although I am a Christian, I'm a lukewarm Christian and I need to know your presence once again. I need to know your presence once again. If my heart isn't being consumed with a flame of fire on the inside, then I need to know you once again. I need the fire of the Holy Spirit to burn a flame on the inside of me. I need your power. I need your glory. I need your deliverance. I need you to heal my broken heart. I need you to heal my broken mind. I want to know you. I want to know you. And aside from you, I don't want to know anything else. I don't want to know anything else. God, we repent before you today. God, we repent before you today. Our hearts have wandered far from you. Our hearts have wandered far from you, seeking other things, bowing down before other things, before pleasure and pursuits. Bowing down before other things, Lord God. Things that grieve your heart. We don't know who you are. We haven't tasted or seen. Give us grace by the Holy Spirit. Give us grace by the Holy Spirit to know you. Pour your Spirit upon us, Lord God. Church, would you stand with me, please? Hallelujah. 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 God is doing something with us, church. He's doing something with us. He's calling us from the shallow into a deeper place of love and intimacy with him. He's calling us into a place of intimacy with him. He's saying, I want you to know who I am. If you know who I am, you will no longer be discouraged. And you can say like the Apostle Paul, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And he penned those words as he was sitting in a rotten prison in the worst of circumstances. And he writes later on, he says, all of my friends have forsaken me. All of my colleagues have forsaken me, but I say to the church, rejoice. How can you rejoice in these circumstances, Paul? You're sitting chained in a rotten, filthy, stinking, cold prison and you're hungry. How can you say that? Your friends have deserted you. How can you say that? You're preaching the gospel and now you're enchained. How can you say rejoice? He's saying, because I know in whom I have believed. I've seen him. I speak to him and he speaks to me. He satisfies my soul with good things. And he lifts me up. And if he's allowed this to happen in my life right now, I'm going to choose to rejoice. I'm not going to grumble and complain as a spoiled child until things change in my life. I'm going to continue to press in. I'm going to continue to seek his face. And the more that I seek his face, the more I know who he is. And the Bible tells us that God took him and showed him the third heaven. And he said, I saw things that are not lawful for me to repeat. God showed me his glory. God, who do you show your glory to? Those that are hungry and those that believe in me. Those that are hungry and those that believe in me, is your heart hungry for him today? You say, I don't know. If you don't know, then your heart is not hungry for him. Then your heart is either lukewarm. If you're a Christian, you need to repent. And if you're not a believer at all, you don't know the Lord, you need to repent. Either way, the gate of grace is open for you today. Either way, the doors of God's goodness are open for you today because he says, I took every sin, every offense. I've taken it on my own body on the cross and I've I've nailed every sin that you've committed, every thought that you've thought, every action that you've done. And I nailed every single one of them to the cross so that I can give you my righteousness. But today I'm calling you out. Today I'm calling you out. And I'm begging you, don't be like this rich young ruler who ended up being a poor young ruler. Respond to the goodness of God today with a humble heart. Respond to the goodness of God today with a humble heart. I'm not going to ask you to say a prayer or lift your hand. Listen, you need to repent. You just need to simply repent. Turn from your ways. Look to the Lord and begin following Jesus. This is how you get saved. Repent. Look to God and begin following Him. This is salvation.